Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men and their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
As Glenn has mentioned a number of times, it's good to have the visitors with us this morning to fill in some of the spots that we had with people traveling or having other things today. I thank Cole for reading that passage just a moment ago. And we've been working with our young men trying to get them up and reading a passage before we have the sermons. I appreciate that. As we start out today, have any of you ever read the book In His Steps by Charles Sheldon? It's been around for more than 100 years now, and the original story was a series of story-like messages that he delivered one chapter at a time back in the 1800s, which explored the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, follow me? The story revolves around the actions of a select group of individuals at a denominational church at a fictional railroad town of Raymond. And it all begins in that first sermon, or the first chapter of the book, begins when he delivers a sermon about following in Christ's steps. And a homeless tramp stands up and asks what that really means to follow in the steps of Jesus. Would Jesus live in luxury while others were homeless and hungry, he asks. Would he spend all of his time and money on himself while those outside the church walls grow up in misery and drunkenness and sin? Well, after making his appeal in the book, the man dies after a few days, and it has a profound impact on that preacher and upon the congregation. And the very next Sunday, Reverend Maxwell asks his congregation to join him in making a somewhat unique pledge. He asks them to vow for 1 year to do nothing without asking the question, what would Jesus do? Now, even if you've never read the book, I'm sure you've heard that because that slogan, WWJD, became very popular in the 1990s when I was a teenager with the bracelets that came out at that time. But in the book, they're to decide on their own what they think Jesus would do in a given situation. And then they're to do it without thinking about any of the consequences of what that action may be. And to the preacher's surprise, 50 people, at least in the book, volunteer to join him in that pledge. And the rest of the story is talking about how that plays out. It focuses on how it plays out in the lives of the individuals of that congregation. The editor of the newspaper, for instance, he decides to stop covering the fights, and he decides to have us two editions on Saturday rather than publishing a Sunday edition. He stops selling space for ads for whiskey and tobacco, and so on. Now, I would have a number of problems with that book. For instance, every effort undertaken in that book seems to be directed at relieving the physical problems of society. And that shouldn't surprise us because Dr. Sheldon, or Charles Sheldon, was a major component of the social gospel movement. And of course, the denominational background of the author, because of that, there's no reference in the book to anyone actually coming to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There's a bunch of change of actions in their lives. They repent of some things they're doing and change what they're doing, but there isn't that emphasis on forgiveness. And the preacher in the book also misapplies John 16, verses 13 to 16, about the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles into all truth by implying that the Holy Spirit would also affect their actions in areas that Scripture doesn't even talk about, that the Holy Spirit would guide them in their endeavors. But of all of those missteps in that book, there is one thing that that book got absolutely right. And that is that we must have the desire to follow in the footsteps of Christ. If we are to be successful Christians, we must do more than just obey the plan of salvation. We must do more than just hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We've got to do more than just coming to church each week, more than just reading the Bible once in a while. We must be disciples. We must discipline our lives to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. Both Paul and Peter exhort Christians to follow Christ's example. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul tells the Corinthians to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Peter tells us that we're to follow in Christ's steps, specifically in that context, in regards to suffering, the way that we approach it. Well, if we're going to do that, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Christ, if we're going to follow his example, we have to study the Gospels and the New Testament to see exactly what example Christ left for us and then apply that to our lives. What was it that characterized Christ's life when he was here on earth? What drove him? What sustained him? What was important to him? What did he spend his time doing? How did he respond to various situations? How did he deal with various people? How did he respond to God? And how did he teach us to respond to God? How did he respond to emotions and temptations? If we're going to be like Christ, we've got to diligently study the Word of God in order to answer those types of questions, to know exactly what Jesus would do, or at least to have the framework to understand that, and then apply those characteristics, those actions, and those examples into situations in our everyday life. Now, I understand that none of us are going to be able to do that perfectly. We're going to be striving to be like Christ more and more each day until the day that we die from this earth. But the key word there is striving. If we are not studying the Scriptures to see who Christ is, to discern the example that he set, if we're not growing into his likeness, then we're wasting our time being here each and every Sunday. Last week, we talked about, or we looked at, the compassion of Christ. The compassion that he had for the physical and emotional well-being of those he came in contact with. But most importantly, and ultimately of all, the compassion that Jesus had for the spiritual well-being. He wasn't just concerned about the ills of society. He was concerned about the root of those ills, which was their sin. This morning, as you probably gathered from the reading a moment ago, we're going to spend some time looking at the prayer life of Jesus. As you read through the Gospels, and especially Luke, you can't help but be struck by the significant role that prayer played in Jesus' life. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on prayer in his teaching, and he spent a lot of time in prayer in his own life, enough that his disciples took notice of it. And so I want us to spend some time this morning looking at what the Scripture has to say about the prayerfulness of Christ. There are three points or questions, aspects of Jesus' prayer life that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, when did Jesus pray? Second, why did he pray? And then finally, who did Jesus pray for? And so first of all, let's look at the first one there. When did Jesus pray? If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter there, beginning around verse 21. Jesus at this point has had a very eventful day. It's a Sabbath day. He's been teaching in the synagogue. There at the synagogue, he casts out a demon. Afterwards, he went to the home of Simon and Andrew, and there he cured Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And so that evening after sunset, the people start to bring more and more of the sick, the demon-possessed. We're told that the whole town gathered at the door, verse 33, that Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons. I wonder what time he got to bed that night. how much sleep he got that evening, when the crowds began to taper off, or if they even did. And after a day like that, you'd think that Jesus would sleep in the next morning. But notice what he says, what the text says in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. When did Jesus pray? He prayed in the mornings. Jesus prayed to start his day, even when it was inconvenient. Prayer wasn't an afterthought for him. It was the very first thought on his mind in the morning as he started the day. What are the first words or thoughts on your mind as you get up from bed? What do you say? Do you say a little prayer of thanksgiving that God has given you another opportunity to serve him, to glorify him throughout your day? Or do you get up grudgingly, reluctantly, complaining about the things that await you later on that day, bemoaning all the things you have to get done? Jesus gets up early while it's still dark and he goes off to pray. But notice what the prayer does for him. When Simon and the others finally track him down, what do they say in verse 37? Everyone is looking for you. In other words, Jesus, the crowds are back. The needs are back. The pressure is back. But Jesus doesn't go back. He doesn't let the crowd set his agenda. He doesn't let yesterday's demand determine today's direction. Instead, he says, let us go somewhere else so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Verse 38. Prayer reminded him why he came. Prayer kept him from being pulled off course by the crowds, the pressure, the expectations of others. Prayer helped him to say no to some good things in order to say yes to the right things. Prayer aligned his heart with the Father's purposes before the demands of the day could distract him. If Jesus needed prayer to stay focused, how much more do we? Because we wake up with crowded schedules. We wake up with demands waiting at the door, pressures pulling us in every direction, people who want our energy, our time, our attention. And if we're not careful, we can be very busy doing a lot of good things, doing a lot of urgent things, and never get around to doing the most important things. Like Jesus, every morning we need to get up, to get alone, and to get with God, so that we can stay focused on the mission that he has given us to do. When else did Jesus pray? Look over at Luke chapter 24, the end of that gospel, the next gospel over. This is after Jesus has been crucified and had risen from the dead. At that time, he meets a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize him, but he talks with them about what the scripture had to say concerning the Messiah. And as they approached the village, Jesus acted like he was going to go on farther, but these disciples invited him to stay with them for a while. He did, and when they sat down at the table to eat, what did Christ do before they ate? Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. When else did Jesus pray? He prayed before eating. In a Jewish context, blessing the bread, as many of your translations probably put it there, doesn't mean blessing the food itself. It means blessing God, praising God, the one who has provided the food. Jesus probably offered a traditional Hebrew blessing or prayer, which would go much like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who bring forth bread from the earth. Jesus was thankful for the food they were about to eat. Jesus acknowledged God as the one who had truly provided it. And what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer that Cole read a few moments ago, Matthew 6:11, it's also in Luke 11:3, Jesus taught his disciples to do the same. To be grateful for their daily bread, to acknowledge their dependence upon God, that he is the one that provides it. Give us today, or give us each day, our daily bread. We live in a world that rushes past blessings. We eat without thinking, without noticing, without gratitude. We forget that every bite, every drink, every provision that we have in our life, everything comes from the hand of God. Jesus in his prayer life shows us that every meal is an opportunity to show our gratitude and to express our reliance upon God. And as you read through the book of Acts, we find that the disciples did just that. They followed Christ's example. For instance, in Acts chapter 27, as Paul was on the ship bound for Rome that's caught up there in the storm, what did he do? As they're caught up in the storm, they're trying to lighten the load, Paul offers thanks. He blesses the food for one last meal before they throw it overboard. It may not always be possible to verbalize a prayer before we eat, but we can always bow our head. We can always offer up a silent prayer for the provisions that God provides, not just our food, but everything that he has given us in life. Is that the attitude of our heart? That needs to be our regular practice. Have we trained ourselves to acknowledge our dependence, our reliance upon God in prayer? When else did Jesus pray? Look back at Matthew chapter 14. This is after the beheading of John the Baptist, which we mentioned last week. When Jesus tried to get away from the crowds, when he withdrew privately by a boat to get away, to have some time alone, perhaps some time to think about what had happened. But as we said last week, the crowds followed him. And Jesus had compassion on the crowd and he healed their sick. Then he feeds them, because he's worried that they'll go away and fall upon the way. He feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, which, by the way, is another time that he offers or gives thanks, blesses the bread. Acknowledging our dependence on God, he did it before all the crowds that he was with. But notice what happens afterward, verse 23. After he had dismissed them, the crowd, that is, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And he stays there praying throughout the evening. You see, Jesus also prayed at night. Here in Matthew chapter 14, he doesn't go out to the disciples until the 4th watch of the night, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. You can understand why they're terrified when they see him walking on the water. It's not just that he's walking on the water, it's the time that he's walking on the water. And this wasn't the only time that Jesus did this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, as you have on the slide there, tells us of another occasion earlier in his ministry. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he spent the entire night praying to God. When was the last time you spent an entire night in prayer? When was the last time you even spent an hour in prayer? We rarely do that even in our prayer nights that we hold. But Jesus, the Son of God, prayed through the night on more than one occasion in his 3-year ministry. What do you even say to someone all night long? I don't know. I really don't. But I have the phone bills to prove that I did it a few times when Brio and I were dating. You see, we talk to those that we love, those that we care about, those that we long for. We stay up late for the people that matter to us. Think about laying everything that's in your heart at the footstep of God, at God's doorstep. Because that's what he wants us to do. All of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our struggles, all of our fears, everything, bring it all before God in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties, all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. And again, in the book of Acts, we see the first century Christians following Christ's example. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, at midnight, as Paul and Silas sit there in a prison cell, beaten, chained, hurting. What do we find them doing? Praying and singing hymns to God. It's about midnight at the time. Casting all of their cares on the one who cares for them. Jesus prayed at night because the Father mattered that much to him. It mattered more to him than sleep. The question is, how much does he matter to us? When else did Jesus pray? At times, Jesus prayed when he was with others. Sometimes, as we already said, it's when he was in front of the crowds, the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14 as he feeds them, or the 4,000 in Matthew chapter 15 as he blessed the food and broke it and gave it to them, had the disciples give it to them. Sometimes it was before a select few of his disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, and he goes up on a mountain to pray. It's the time when he was transfigured before him. Sometimes it was before all of his disciples, all of the apostles, the 12. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays with all of the 12 present. They hear him pray for himself, for them, and for those who would believe through their message. They learn how to talk to the Father by listening to Jesus pray. And we find that his disciples again followed that example. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus ascended to heaven while they were waiting for the Spirit to come, we're told the disciples joined together constantly in prayer. Over in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are released from prison, the believers gather again. And what do? They raise their voices together in prayer to God. Jesus prayed with others, and his disciples did the same. We are stronger when we pray together. When we're encouraged when we pray together. We're united in our purpose when we pray together, because we're expressing those purposes to one another as well as to God. We learn to pray by praying together. Jesus didn't just offer prayer. He modeled prayer in the life that he lived. And part of his example was that praying with others unites hearts in the work of God. We see that especially in John chapter 17 there. But you know, one of the most telling things about Jesus is that he often prayed alone. Prayer was never intended to be something that is to impress man. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus criticized those that pray to be seen of men, that pray to impress others about how holy they are. Prayer is a vital part of our personal relationship with God. It's communication between our heart and his. And so Jesus often went out alone to pray. We already saw that back in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. After he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 begins by saying, once when Jesus was praying in private. It's important what we do when others are looking, but it's even more important what we do when only God is looking. You see, that demonstrates our true character. It shows what's truly important to us. It shows what we consider to be vital. And again, the early disciples recognized this, and they followed Jesus' example. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, Peter is up on a roof praying. He's waiting for the afternoon meal, and it's there that God gives him that vision. He's there alone seeking God just as Jesus did. Question for us is, are you taking that time to spend time each day with God in prayer? We've seen that Jesus started his day with prayer, and he ended his day with prayer, and he often prayed in between. He prayed when he was with others, and he prayed when he was alone. And so that answers the question of when Jesus prayed. He prayed whenever he could. But why did Jesus pray? For one, Jesus prayed because he was busy. If you go back to Luke chapter 5 and look beginning in verse 15 there, it says, yet the news spread about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It's very similar to what we read earlier in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. Can you imagine a day in the life of Jesus? He's either teaching, or he's healing, or he's blessing the children, or he's casting out demons, or doing all of the above. And the people would keep him 24/7 if they could. They would keep on coming. Jesus is busy. And that's very likely why Jesus felt the need to withdraw, to get away and to pray, to pour out the frustrations, to quiet his mind, to center himself on what was truly important, to remember why he was here. But a lot of times we seem to think we're too busy to pray. We get tied up with things in this world and we forget in our fast-paced lives. An article in Marriage Partnership Magazine from a number of years ago gave the following top 10 list of reasons you're too busy to pray today. Number one, you wake up feeling rested, then realize your alarm should have gone off an hour ago. Two, your spouse is away on a two-day business trip that has lasted all week. Three, none of the clean clothes you're able to find match. Four, your teenager shaved the left half of his head. Five, your bills are due and your toddler hid the checkbook. Six, a strange fluid is dripping from your car. Seven, you accidentally delete your quarterly report 10 minutes before the meeting with your boss. Eight, you're in charge of games for the church youth night tonight. Nine, your dog is throwing up. 10, your toilet's overflowing, but at least you found your checkbook. And then under that, he gives 10 reasons why you should pray, why you're not too busy to pray. And it simply says, see the list above. We shouldn't look at it like we're too busy to pray. We should look like it as if we're too busy not to pray. Martin Luther famously once said, I have so much to do that if I did not spend 3 hours in prayer, or I shall spend 3 hours in prayer. He looked at it as something that he must do before facing a busy day. That's one place where Martin Luther was absolutely right in agreement with Jesus. The question is, are we? Because if Jesus, with all of the demands, all of the pressures, and all of the needs pressing in on him, made prayer his priority, how can we afford not to? And again, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, we see the apostles doing the same thing. When the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, the apostles recognized the need and dealt with the problem, but they also remained dedicated in prayer. They understood that they, like Jesus, were too busy not to pray. They realized the importance of prayer. Why else did Jesus pray? Because he had important decisions to make. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, which we mentioned a moment ago, Jesus spent all night in prayer. But why? Because the next day he was going to announce who his apostles, who the 12 would be. He gathers all the disciples together in the morning and he chose the 12. Now, Jesus could have simply said, I know these people. I've been with them for a while now. I know who I think would make good apostles. But that's not what he does. He wanted to talk with his heavenly Father about it. He wanted to lay the situation before God. He wanted to seek guidance. He wanted to align his choice with his Father's will. If the Son of God prayed before making decisions, what does that say that we need to do? Again, Jesus' disciples picked up on the pattern over in Acts chapter 1 before selecting Matthias to replace Judas. They prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. They didn't trust their instincts. They didn't rely on their preferences. They didn't vote. They prayed. Are we praying to God when we face important decisions in our life? Decisions like where to go to school, what to study, what career to pursue, what jobs to take, who to date, who to marry, where to live, what doors to walk through, and which ones to avoid. Are we talking to God about those things? Are we looking to his word for guidance? Now, I don't think we'll receive as clear of an indication as the apostles did there in choosing Matthias when the lot fell upon him. The way that God directly communicated with the first century church seems to have ceased when the miraculous age came to an end. But certainly God talks to us through his word. And sometimes if we're paying attention, God will shut doors that he does not want us to walk through. The question is, are we looking for what God wants in all of those areas of our life? Are we looking for what God said would make a good spouse? Are we looking for what would allow us to serve God through our job, allow us the time to come here on Sunday, to go out and save the lost? Are we involving him in the decision-making process? Jesus depended on the Father for his decisions, and so should we. Why else did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed before important events in his life. At great moments, at great turning points, milestones, Jesus prayed. Specifically, two that I'm thinking about are his baptism and transfiguration. In the Gospels, we find him praying at both of those instances. He prayed near the beginning of his ministry, and he prayed near the middle to the end. The question is, do we pray? at the great events in our life. Kyle and Jenna, did you pray at the birth of your children? Did you pray when Emma was reborn? Glendon, did you pray at the birth of your grandchildren? Brenda, did you pray when you retired? Sorry, wrong way. Nick, Jess, did you pray when you got married? All of those major events in our lives are times that we should be going before the Father in prayer. We should always give thanks to God, or in some cases, pray for strength, pray for wisdom, pray for guidance going forward. If Jesus prayed at the major events in his life, at the turning points in his life, shouldn't we do the same? And then finally, why else did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed because of crisis. In a moment of deep sorrow and seasons of emotional weight, when the burden was heavy and the road was hard, we get a glimpse of that in the Garden of Eden. In Matthew 26, on the night he was betrayed, knowing that the cross was just a few hours away, Jesus goes into the garden and tells his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And what does he do? He prays. He falls on his face and pours out his heart to the Father. "Father, if it is possible, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." In his darkest hour, in his deepest anguish, Jesus prayed. He didn't run. He didn't hide. He didn't try to distract himself. He didn't try to numb the pain. He prayed. And again, the early church followed his example. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were threatened and told to stop preaching, the church didn't panic. Instead, they prayed. They didn't give up. They prayed, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." In Acts chapter 12, when Peter's in prison facing execution, the church gathered together and prayed earnestly for him. In crisis, in fear, in uncertainty, God's people prayed. What about us? What did we do when the diagnosis came? When the job was lost? When our marriage is strained? When the future is unclear? When the grief is heavy? When the pressure is overwhelming? Do we pray? Do we do what Jesus did? Do we do what the early church did? Or do we worry first and pray last? If Jesus, in his great sorrow, in his deepest crisis, turned to the Father in prayer, so should we. Finally, who did Jesus pray for? We're going to go through these rather quickly. Number one, Jesus prayed for himself. We already saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify him, that he would glorify him, the Son, so that he could glorify the Father. You see, Jesus didn't just pray about some trivial things, not just about the weather or safe travel or staying healthy. We consider those things important, but we don't see Jesus praying about those things very much. He instead prayed for endurance, for strength, for the Father's will to be done. Yes, Jesus prayed for himself, but he did so with God's eternal purposes in mind. Second, Jesus prayed for his friends, his disciples. In John chapter 17, he prayed for their protection, that God would keep them safe from the evil one. In Luke chapter 22, after the Last Supper, he tells Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus prayed for his friends by name. He prayed for them with purpose, God's purpose, and he prayed for them with love. Then number three, Jesus prayed for his enemies. Imagine that, Jesus hanging there on the cross, after the beating, after the nails in his hands, after the crown of thorns that was thrust upon his head, after the mockery. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for the very people who were killing him. In the book of Acts, we find that the disciples followed Jesus' example in every aspect of his prayer life. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had been released, the believers prayed for themselves. We already mentioned that. They prayed that they might have boldness in speaking the word of God. In Acts chapter 12, when James was killed and Peter arrested, many got together and earnestly prayed on his behalf for another. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen followed Jesus' example in praying for his enemies, for the very ones that were casting the stones. Lord, do not hold this sin against them, he prayed. Do we pray for our enemies today? Do we pray for the Muslim world, for the people we're attacking right now, that they might be saved? Do we pray for those that have attacked us as a nation? Do we pray for those that have attacked us and hurt us personally? Do we want them to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? Do we want them to spend eternity in heaven with God? Or are we like Jonah? Do we just want them to get theirs? We need to learn to pray like Jesus prayed. Jesus was truly a man of prayer. And it's obvious that he depended on prayer to live, to sustain him, to keep him focused, to keep him going throughout his life. He spent many hours, and I would say even many days at time. I'm thinking back to the time where he was tempted in the wilderness. There he fasted and very likely prayed. What else do you do in the wilderness for all of that time? I'm sure there was a lot of prayer involved there. And he gave us an example of how we should pray, of how we should address God, of what to pray for, such as our daily provisions, forgiveness from sins, protection from evil. He also said that God already knows our needs before we even ask him, before we pray. But pray anyways. Keep on praying. You see, prayer is not really about informing God about what we need. He already knows. But it's about expressing our confidence in the one that gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And this is the attitude that we have if we're going to talk to God, if we're going to be like Christ. To be like Christ, we must know when to pray, we must know why to pray, and we must know who to pray for. But at the end of the day, we must pray as Christ did. Not my will, but your will be done. And so I challenge all of you this morning not only to study the example of Jesus' prayer life, but to put that into practice in your life. That's what it means to be a disciple. Not just to know about it, but to live it out day by day. Maybe this morning you're not in a place where you can confidently call God your Father. If you're not a Christian, the very first prayer God needs to hear from you is a prayer of repentance. Ready to repent, ready to confess Jesus as Lord, ready to be buried with him in baptism, ready to be raised in newness of life. God, I am ready. Show me what to do through your word. If you are a Christian, but your prayer life isn't quite what it needs to be, there are many that are standing here today that would be willing and honored to pray with you, and to pray for you in whatever way that you need to work with, so that all of us together could be united in carrying out the mission God has given us to do. Whatever your need is, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Be seated. We're going to thank you.